Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's meditation is based on the first reading that we heard from Acts chapter 16 and several slides this morning to sort of guide our way through it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us and all it has to teach us, to challenge us about, to inspire us on. We pray that you would be among us today through your Holy Spirit to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Path to Freedom. One of my favorite movies of all time is this one, The Shawshank Redemption, which many of you would have seen. And if you haven't, you've just missed it on the big screen because it came out about 25 years ago. 1994 it first came out. I'm going to give you a quick rundown, though, in case you haven't, of the story of the Shawshank Redemption. The Shawshank Redemption tells the story of Andy Dufresne, he's pictured there on the left, played by Tim Robbins, who's falsely charged and imprisoned for the murder of his wife. He gets sent to Shawshank Prison, and there he's befriended by Red, played by Morgan Freeman, there on the right. The two get to know each other well and become good friends inside prison. The movie goes on to explore lots of themes of friendship, themes of hope and guilt and innocence and remorse and redemption and all sorts of things like that. And I'd say probably a couple of the key themes are captivity and freedom. Eventually, at the end of the movie, I don't think you need spoiler alerts for movies that are 25 years old, but eventually at the end of the movie, Andy chisels his way through the wall of his cell and that's the warden discovering what's happened, and then through 500 yards of sewage pipes, and as Red says, he comes out clean on the other side. That's sort of the lasting image in my mind of the Shawshank Redemption. Just talking about it makes me want to watch it again, but maybe I can do that later. Acts chapter 16 tells the story of Paul and Silas. And as I've thought about the story of Paul and Silas this week, I've thought there's a lot of similarities in terms of these themes of hope and friendship, of redemption, remorse, of captivity, and of freedom. And the text has almost as many twists and turns as a great movie like that does. The two sides of it that I really want to focus on today are that theme of captivity and the theme of freedom. What it means to go into, to be in captivity, what it means to find, discover, and enter freedom. Everyone in this narrative, everyone in this text experiences some kind of bondage, some kind of captivity. And I just want to talk you through the different people and the different kinds of bondage they experience. So these are the basic characters in the account, the female slave, her owners, Paul and Silas, the prisoners already in the prison, and the jailer, the guard. Okay, in what sense are they all in captivity? The slave girl, it's fairly obvious, she has this evil spirit, we're told, and by that spirit she's able to predict the future. It also seems that this spirit makes her something of a public nuisance. She's wandering around yelling after Paul and Silas all the time, and for that reason they respond in the way they do. So she's bound by this spirit. But she's also bound to her human owners, who exploit that so-called talent for their own gain. So she's got this kind of spiritual bondage and captivity, but she's also got this very human kind of bondage as well to her owners. The owners are also bound, maybe not so obviously, but they're bound by their greed, by their love of money. And because of that, they exploit this young girl. And because of that, even when she's eventually healed and released from her bondage, they find no joy in that. In fact, they find only anger in that because of what they have lost as a result. They have their own kind of bondage. While she yells after Paul and Silas, these guys are servants of the Most High God, while she at least recognizes something really significant about them, they pull them before the authorities and say, "These guys are causing an uproar in our city." They're very angry at what Paul and Silas and their ministry has meant for their lives. their greed, their ambition, all these sorts of things really blind them to the sense of truth and justice and compassion that's going on in the account. So they seize Paul and Silas, they drag them before the magistrates, who quite illegally, unlawfully strip and whip these guys and beat them and put them in prison. So Paul and Silas are very obviously in captivity. They're in captivity to the injustice that they're experiencing, but also, physically speaking, they're in prison. Right? It says they're put in the inner cell and fastened in the stocks. Now, the inner cell of a prison in those days is what we would call the maximum security part of the prison. In their situation as well, it's probably the deepest, darkest, dirtiest, coldest place of confinement. So the worst place you can be. That's where Paul and Silas end up. There they meet other prisoners. Now, we don't know why these prisoners are there. They're probably more deserving of the sentence than Paul and Silas are. There's probably some pretty shady people, I imagine, getting around in the inner cell of the Philippi prison. And so we get this group of prisoners. Their crimes are various. We're not told what they're doing there, but we can assume that it's many different sorts of things. The prisoners. The final person is the jailer. Now, the jailer gets commanded to guard them carefully. To guard them carefully. The jailer, we'll soon learn, is also captive in his own way. Now, he's captive to a higher authority, but there's nothing wrong with authority as such. The problem is he's captive to a very unjust authority, and because of that, he's in great fear, and he dreads what will happen to him if he doesn't do his job properly in their eyes. So he's in his own kind of bondage, right? Everyone in this narrative is in some kind of bondage, some kind of captivity. Now, assuming that's no coincidence, and assuming there's something about human beings and our nature and our experience of life that leads to this very wide variety of forms of captivity, the obvious question is, what is ours? What's yours? And what's mine? Where do we see ourselves, in other words, in this list of forms of captivity? Now, Paul writes in Romans, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So we know that we're all bound in some sense by that. But what more specifically binds you, binds me? It's quite a list to choose from, right? So I hope you can find yourself up there somewhere this morning. The first one's evil spirits. Now, maybe in those days people found evil spirits under every rock and behind every tree and they thought they were everywhere, right? I'd say nowadays we probably have the opposite problem in that we dismiss the impact of evil spirits altogether. And we could argue about which one's more dangerous. And I'd say perhaps our modern take is more dangerous to see no place for the work of spirits and demons and this sort of thing in our world. Now, maybe you have knowingly or unknowingly experienced that type of bondage in your own life. More people have than I often think is the case. Or maybe your kind of bondage is something more obvious, like the female slave's second type of bondage to human beings, right? To their thoughts, to their opinions, to their influence over her, to their power. Maybe you've experienced that kind of captivity. Or maybe yours is something more material, like the owners themselves. Greed, love of money, living well, living comfortably, the god of wealth. Maybe you're more in that boat. I think this one probably is under every rock and behind every tree in the culture that we live in because we're very driven in that direction. Or maybe your kind of bondage is more like Paul and Silas. Maybe it's more physical and maybe it's entirely unjust. How do we live with a bondage over which we have little to no control? I think we can get some insight through their experience, but we'll get to that in a few moments' time. Or are we more like the prisoners, whose crimes may be various, too many even to number or count, and maybe no one big thing, no one big ticket item, but a life of things that's led them to that point, sins or acts of selfishness, crimes against humanity. Are these people a timely reminder that all people in prison aren't actually that different from the rest of us, and a few bad decisions, a few unfortunate circumstances could land any of us in a similar fate? Or, finally, are we the jailer? You're allowed to be more than one of these, by the way, if you'd really like to be. All right. Are we the jailer? Now, outwardly, this guy's doing a good job. He's working hard. He's obeying the people above him, doing what he's told. But he gets caught up in this cycle of injustice. And inside, he is entirely captive to fear and to his sense of failure and reprisal and what will happen to him if he doesn't do what he's meant to be doing. All these types of captivity in today's reading, I can find myself in a couple of those, and I hope maybe you can as well. Find yourself, not find me in a couple of those, right? So what's your path to freedom? What's our path to freedom? Firstly, what's their path to freedom? I think that'll help us start to understand ours. Going back to the Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne had to chisel through a wall. He had to crawl through a sewer. That was his path to freedom. Not very glorious, at least it didn't seem like that. So what about them and what about us? Paul frees the slave girl in the name of Jesus Christ, he says. It seems kind of more out of frustration and annoyance than out of compassion, but I guess human motives are always somewhat mixed. He frees her, releases her from her bondage in the name of Christ. And we read at that very moment, the Spirit left her. So there's this instantaneous, miraculous, incredible healing and release from bondage for this young girl. That's actually what sets in motion the rest of the events. Now the owners, so she's released, right? She's free. The owners, we don't know what subsequently happened to them after they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities. What we do know is that they're freed of their source of income, right? Which they weren't very happy about, which perhaps, though, led to some greater realization in their life. We don't know. Maybe that was the push they needed to have a change of heart as well. But it's this next group who's particularly interesting in terms of how they find freedom. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners are listening to them, and suddenly there's the rush of a violent earthquake that rocks the foundations of the prison. At once, the prison doors fly open and everyone's chains come loose. When I first read that earlier in the week, I was having trouble imagining it, but a couple images have helped me. We'll get back to that. This is what archaeologists have found in Philippi, where they think the prison was, and some of the ruins, the remains of it. So we're not imagining a modern-day prison. We're in an ancient prison, and it's a small stone structure, right? All the prisoners at very close proximity, sort of jammed together. And it's fairly obvious that a decent-sized earthquake would knock this thing down, or at least bring it fairly well to ruins. You can imagine Paul and Silas then in the inner cell, right in the middle or to the side or deep into a sort of dungeon area. And what are they doing in there? They're singing and praying. They're singing and praying. Paul and Silas, we start to see, have a freedom that no one else in this scene to this point, has. They have a freedom which is with them even in captivity. They have a freedom which allows them to pray and to sing their way through some of the harshest conditions they would have faced to this stage. They're not so much captive as they appear as captivating to the other prisoners. Because what are they doing? They're watching and listening and they're fascinated by these guys. Reminds me of another movie, an older movie. If you haven't seen this one, you've definitely missed it on the big screen because it came out in the 1950s, called The Defiant Ones. But it's a similar sort of idea with two guys in a jailbreak, and Sidney Poitier is sort of the lead character, and he sings his way through the whole movie. Bowling greens, sewing machines, I have no idea what he's singing about, right? But it's a song of freedom. It's a song of freedom. He sings his way towards freedom. There's something within him that can't be taken away by the captivity he's experiencing, right? And the racism and everything else that he experiences along the way. Similar with Paul and Silas, they're there in deep, dark captivity, and yet there is a freedom that lives within them that can't be taken away, that goes with them into the inner cell, that no one can take from them. Paul and Silas are in prison, but they're free. They're free in a way that the others in this account are not yet. Now, because of that, they lead the other prisoners towards the same freedom that they have discovered. What are the other prisoners doing? They're listening. They're taking note. They're taking interest in what Paul and Silas are doing, simply living out their faith in the harsh surrounds in which they find themselves. Then comes the jailer, and the jailer rushes in after this earthquake, and he is trembling with fear, and he draws his sword to take his own life, because apparently the punishment for a guard whose prisoners had escaped was death. So he figures, I'll get in first, I'll take my own life. This guy is at his most desperate, right? He's at his darkest point, his lowest point, and it's there that he discovers freedom. Now, Paul shouts out at him, do not harm yourself. We are all here. We are all here. I thought the first one was a miracle, right? With the slave girl, you think about this, the prison walls being shattered, broken down, and the prisoners are still there. Now, Paul does show great compassion, kindness at this point by defending the life of this man who had previously held him captive, by defending his life and by guarding it and protecting it even against his own wishes. It seems to be this show of honesty, integrity, kindness, faithfulness, hopefulness, compassion that converted that jailer. I mean, the next thing we hear, he's asking, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have the freedom that you have? How can I get a taste of this, right? He sees in them something special and something unique and something he has never before experienced. And he wants to know, what do I have to do to be saved? Now, what they say is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. In other words, it's not about what you can do to be free. It's about what Christ has already done for you. The hard work has been done. It's not your effort that gets you there. It's simply receiving and believing the goodness of God towards you in your life. That's the gospel. Here's a quote on the gospel. The gospel does not require anything good of a human being. Not a good heart, not a good disposition, no improvement in his or her condition, no godliness, no love of God, no love of their fellow human being. It issues them no orders, but it changes them, and it plants love into their hearts, and it makes them capable of so much good. In other words, it demands nothing, but it gives everything, and this fact alone should make us leap for joy. What do we hear about the jailer at the end? He's joyful. He's joyful. That's not all we hear. We hear that he gets baptized. We hear that he's eating with Paul and Silas. We hear that he's rejoicing with Paul and Silas. We also hear that he washes the wounds of his prisoners. Imagine it. This hardened jailer washing the wounds of these prisoners. And they, in turn, wash his wounds through the gift of baptism. The jailer discovers in a prison of all places the gift of freedom. Freedom from his fear, freedom from his failure, freedom from everything that once bound him. He discovers in baptism, he discovers in Christian community and friendship, he discovers the gift of God's freedom. He discovers the message of the gospel, that his Lord Jesus Christ had already chiseled away the power of death for him and been through the agony of the cross for him, that he was already bound by our sins so that we may be released by his wounds. And Christ says, "Very truly I tell you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and the slave has no permanent place in the household. But the Son belongs to that household forever, and so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are captive in so many different ways, perhaps ways that we don't always think about or realize, and some that we have control over and some that we don't. We thank you for sending us the gift of your Son to proclaim to us a message of freedom, to make available to us a kind of release, forgiveness, and hope that we can't discover anywhere else, and that even exists in the deepest, darkest places of our lives. Lord, continue to draw us into that freedom and the hope and joy it offers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.